sorry, came up here and jumped the gun. Okay, let's please turn to the book of James, chapter 4. And reading from verses 13 through to 17. And the title for this evening's message is Admonitions to the Christian Businessman. Admonitions to the Christian Businessman. Now, if you're not in business or not planning to be in business, don't switch off, because the principles apply for all of us. James 4 and verses 13 to 17 says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for once again the privilege of opening your word. Lord, we thank you for a good day in your house and for good fellowship one with another and for the preaching of the word this morning. And Lord, we just pray that you would just bless this next period of time, Lord, as we just would look into these verses, Father, and this is where, Lord, that seems you would have us. This is where we're up to in the series, Lord. And Lord, I don't know the needs of every heart, but I just pray that there'd be some blessings, some encouragement, some challenges, Lord, some clear understanding, Lord, that people would get as a result of your word tonight, Lord. I just pray to revive me and refresh me, Lord, that I might speak your words as you'd have me to, Lord, that I'd be emptied of self and filled with your Holy Spirit, and that you would take control, Lord, and fulfill your perfect will here in this place, in and with and through me, and with those here present. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray. Amen. So, James being the practical book that it is, we're getting up to this section here where he deals with some people who have this mindset of in business of seeking to make profits, and that's not wrong. Okay, we need Christian businessmen. My grandfather on my dad's side was a Christian businessman. He wasn't a pastor, but he was used to the Lord in the area of finances as a Christian businessman. So the Christian businessman has his place. And even if you're not in business and you don't run your own business, we're dealing with finances all the time, aren't we? Dealing with money, and it's one of those things which is useful. Some people say the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not true. It's the love of it that is the root of all evil. One of my great grandfathers said, said to one of his grandsons, "Money's not your best friend, son, but it's sure a good one." So useful, okay, but can be used for good or evil, and our approach to it and our heart attitude toward it can be either right or wrong, whatever it may be. And there's people I know here in this church who are self-employed. Okay, anyone here self-employed? Yeah, number of people self-employed. Anybody here employed? Anybody here self-employed and employed? I am. I'm employed at Northside Baptist Church, plus I'm self-employed. So, anyhow. What was that all about? But anyway, moving on here. So when it comes to this matter of business, it's actually interesting that there's a certain age group, okay, people who are born either 1981 through to 1996 or 1985 through to 1996, and they're what researchers call millennials. And in the US, a high percentage of millennials are interested in business. They say 30% have started their own businesses, and another 49% plan to do so in the near future. Okay, so very entrepreneurial-minded, okay? Not that they're necessarily good at it, but have the desire for it. So 79% of them. And so there's got a few millennials in this church too, and perhaps some with some passion and some desire, and even desire for business. But it's important that we have the right mindset and the right heart attitude when it comes to these things. And it's not just people who are lost, who get caught up with finances in the wrong way. Christians do too, and you can read about that in 1 Timothy. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare," and I think it says, "into many hurtful and deceitful lusts," something along those lines, "which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Whilst some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So there is a danger there. So let me just give you a bit of a background here as we to try to understand the times and the way that some people would do business. Albert P. Barnes, quoting the editor of the Pictorial Bible, says the following. The practice to which the apostle here alludes, says the editor of the Pictorial Bible, is very common in the East to this day among a very respectable and intelligent class of merchants. They convey the products of one place to some distant city, where they remain until they have disposed of their own goods and have purchased others suitable for another distant market. And thus the operation is repeated until after a number of years the trader is enabled to return prosperously to his home. Or again, a shopkeeper or a merchant takes only the first step in this process, conveying to a distant town where the best purchases of his own line are to be made. Such goods are likely to realise a profit and returning without any further stop with a stock for his own concern. These operations are seldom very rapid, as the adventurer likes to wait opportunities for making advantageous bargains and sometimes opens a shop in the place to which he comes to sell by retail the goods which he has bought. Okay, so you get an understanding there, going somewhere, selling, buying, perhaps moving somewhere else and buying and selling goods. Again, Barnes quotes Bloomfield. He says, it is not improbable that there is an allusion here to the commercial habits of the Jews at the time when the apostle wrote. Many of them were engaged in foreign traffic and for this purpose made long journeys to distant trading cities as Alexandria, Antioch, Ephesus, Corinth, etc. Okay, so that of trade. And the Jews are very good at business. And one man mentioning a Jewish person or some Jewish people being well off, he said, well, I've never met a poor one. Okay, very good, very industrious and very good when it comes to business. So first of all, we're going to look at vision in the area of business and looking at, first of all, the wrong sort of vision when it comes to business or making money. So David Sorensen says the following. He says, James writes about Christians who sense an opportunity to make more money in another city. They therefore, without regard to God's will in the matter, decided to up and move there in pursuit of increased income. There is nothing wrong in making a profit in a business. There is nothing wrong with getting an increase of income. However, making major decisions without regard to God's will, such as moving elsewhere for monetary gain, is wrong for a Christian. And, you know, it's interesting that as we look at back in the New Testament, and although the time period was different and culture was different, people are very much often the same, aren't they? Okay, just like James spoke about the issue with the tongue back then, the tongue is still an issue today in 2023. Still that issue there. And you can just imagine, perhaps you can imagine what some of the conversations were like at church. After church. And, you know, at church, it's okay to talk about things like finances and business and work and things like that. But perhaps you can imagine what it must have been like for some of these believers here at the Jerusalem church talking. And maybe there's some of the discussions went something like this, you know, they're having fellowship. I was talking to my uncle just this last week. He just got back from Ephesus. You wouldn't believe what people are paying for gold and silver over there. I tell you what, that's the gold and the silver market if you're into metals. Oh, the prices that you get. Well, we're going to move to Antioch to set up a spice business for a year. We'll buy in bulk from the growers and then weigh it out and sell it in small portions from a street market. I know someone who's moving to Alexandria to deal in grain and earthenware. There's always a market for grain and everyone needs clay jars and pots and bowls. He'll buy grain in bulk at harvest time when the prices are low and he'll sell earthenware on the side. Once the grain prices go up, he'll sell people grain to put into the clay jars he sold them. Sounds like a smart man. He is. He reckons he'll move on from there in about a year and pick up business somewhere else. And these discussions and, you know, and prices and ideas and visions. And there are certain people who seem to be visionaries, aren't they? Okay, and they can see the end result or what they believe to be the end result. I believe myself to be a visionary. My wife is more a realist. Okay, God paired us up well. Not a pessimist, but a realist. Okay, some people are visionaries and they're positive and whatever. And then there's realists. And then there's, of course, those other people who, you know, that they're on the pessimistic end of things. My cup's not half full. By the time the sun's evaporated some and I've spilt some and there's a bit left enough to drink, I'm going to get less than a half a cup. No, we can't do it. We're all going to die. It's not worth it. So James here with these passionate visionaries who are talking of business, he tries to arrest their attention. You see that here. He says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get now. And that phrase, go to now, ye that say, he says, in other words, you could say when he says go to now, it's as though he was saying, come on. Come on, you visionaries. Come on, you people who are speculating. Come on, you people who are making plans apart from God. Come on. Come on, Daniel. Come on. You people who are saying this. And he tries to get their attention in that phrase of calling out and say, hold on a minute. And it's important that at times with your plans, and sometimes not all plans are wrong, don't get me giving you the false perception here that it's wrong to make plans, okay? It's wisdom. The Lord even spoke about someone sitting down, someone who wanted to build a tower, sitting down first and counting the cost. That's wisdom, yes? And guiding our affairs with discretion, not wrong, or enjoying the good of our labours, but reining them in at this time, it's very easy to get excited, isn't it? Are you an excitable person? I get excited and I get keen. And there are times where we need to hear the voice of God say to us, as it were, come on, hold on. Just wait a moment with all your plans. Because it's very easy, isn't it? I think that often us in the West too, we're very passionate people. And we often have our plans and our ideas. And it's very easy to forge ahead with plans and with ideas, and they might be very good plans in one sense of the word, and good ideas, but they're not necessarily God's plans or God's ideas that needs to remember. Just because it's a good idea or a good plan doesn't necessarily mean it is God's plan. And so we have, see here the problem with this vision that they had was that it was an autonomous vision. We see that first. They say, we will go. This is what we're going to do. And that is very much the natural man, isn't it? Is that I'm going to do this in my life. I've got this plan and I'm going to do this. And I've got it all planned out. And there was a failure, it would seem, to seek the will of God in their business planning. And I know we can talk about this in multiple areas of life. But when it comes to finances and when it comes to business, you need to acknowledge God in all this. What is your will, rather than just making that plan and forging it out? And it's very easy to try to plan out the will of God, isn't it? Have you ever tried doing that? And you had it all worked out about what God's will was going to be for you, and you had it all sorted out. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to work, or this is the field I'm going to work in, or this is the business that I'm going to have, or this is who I'm going to marry, and you had it all organized, all planned out, and not only that, you were confident in your plan. You really knew this was it. But it didn't turn out to be God's will because it was your plan, not God's. And sometimes God's will can be something that you weren't even considering. It wasn't necessarily what you concocted in your mind. It was something else. And you know, what a tragic thing it is to leave God out of your plans. And what a tragic thing it is to have organized the Spirit of God out of all your decisions. Have you ever, you know, it's okay to wait sometimes, especially when you're an ambitious visionary. You don't want to be there tomorrow, you wanted to be there years ago. House we bought, I'd already moved before we'd settled on it. Whoa, slow down. God doesn't always work in the way that we would think. And you know, it'd also be a sad thing for many believers one day at the judgment seat of Christ when reality strikes that for all those years I was living autonomous of God's perfect will for my life. Here I was doing this and this and this, when in reality God wanted me to be doing this, this and this. Disappointing, yes? To have had a pseudo perception of what the will of God was. And it wasn't really grounded in the Word of God, and it wasn't really grounded in the leading of God, because you as a visionary just plunged forward and you did it all. Walking in the flesh is what comes easily to us. But I've got a really good idea. I've got a fantastic idea and I have to do it. Well, do you think it's actually possible that that good idea you've got, that God might even have a better idea? Do you ever think of that? I'll never get an idea as good as this again. I'll never get an opportunity as good as this again. Well, God actually might have a better opportunity for you. He might not. He might have a totally different plan, but he might have something better. Autonomy. Or autonomy, you know, just in direct violation of what God's word says. In business or in work as an employee, you're not going to actually take that project on in your business, are you? Surely it can't be God's will for you to do that in your business. Surely God's not going to want you to do that in your business, that which would compromise your Christian testimony, that which would disobey the word of God. Oh no, we have to. We have to take this project on. We've got bills to pay and, you know, it's money that we can tithe with. Got to take the work wherever we can. And we've got to pay bills. It's been said that money speaks all languages. And how many Christians just view the situation with fleshly pragmatism and operate autonomously of God in business? And there's a different set of rules. Because it's making money, we're going to do things differently here. Well, you know, you have to sort of lie a bit sometimes. No, you don't. Oh, I know some of those jobs are questionable morally, but, you know, yeah, you've got to pay bills, you've got to do it. You can say no. It's last year, got a phone call from the Old Spot Hotel. Friendly person on the end. How are you going? They found me online, spoke to them briefly, I just told them up front, said, look, I'm sorry, but I don't do work for pubs. Not being rude, just letting you know. Oh, but, you know, then you don't make money off that job. Is God hemmed in by those things? No. We have to. No, you don't have to. You can say no. And cannot God, if he will so desire, give you another opportunity and even a better one than that? And if he does not give you that better opportunity, will he not offer his grace to help you through where you might lack? Better to have the blessing of God in business and let God run. God lead you, as it were, and run things for you. I think that sometimes through pragmatism in their finances and business, people don't see God showing himself strong to them because they just simply organise him out of it. They've already worked it out, they've done the figures, that it doesn't work to do it biblically, so we're not going to do it that way, we're going to do it unbiblically, and they don't see God's provision because they've already made the decision. Oh no, not today. You can't actually survive in our society without two wages. And it'll seem like that. Talk to a broker, we're looking to get a loan, he said basically the bank's looking for two wages. Oh, I suppose I have to send my wife out to work then. No. Is God not still on the throne in the 21st century? Can God still not supply our needs in the 21st century? Oh no, but you can't. You can't live that way anymore. Not now you can't. And so they don't see God's provision because they simply organise God out of it. And they don't see God show himself strong to them because they've already made the decision. We're living in a day when feminism is invading the Christian home and the Christian marriage, and the dollar comes first. Comes first before time with the children. How much time do spouses lose? One's on shift work and then the other one's on shift work and coming and going, passing in the night. We're living in a day when Christians are happy to sell their Christian life for money because the dollar comes first. It's their detriment of their spiritual life, but they go ahead and do it because of money. I'm not doing it because of money, I'm just doing it because of money. A Christian's mindset towards money and the unbiblical lengths which he or she will go to in obtaining it is not a small matter. It's not. Rather, it is one of the symptoms of dry, carnal, lukewarm, slippery slope, compromising, autonomous, Laodicean Christianity. Very quiet. Next, we see that it was not only an autonomous vision, but a presumptuous vision. There was presumption there. Presuming, verse 13, they say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. There was a presumed departure. We're going today or we're going tomorrow. We're going to go at this particular time and we're going to go there. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Only God knows the future. Is it wrong to make future plans? You've probably got plans for today, for tomorrow, next week, next month. We're planning to go to Israel in February. We've got plans for the end of the year. It's not wrong to make plans, but this is a wrong sort of presumption, a carnal presumption. A presumed destination, we were going to such a city. We're going to go to this place and we're going to do this. A presumed duration, we're going to continue there a year and continue there a year. We're going to be there for this period of time. You don't know that. A presumed development and buy and sell and get gain. You know, the visionary tends to err, okay, I'll speak for myself here, more on the side of everything working out. I mean, it's simple. Just do this, 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 and you get this. Anyone else have a problem with that? It's easy, easy as. You know, some ideas appear to be simple at the outset, but it's not until the research is done that the reality of the difficulties and losses involved are made known. Nuts and bolts. The other things you didn't think of. Good having a realist wife. Don't know what... they say that... I think there's some people say that daughters marry someone like their dad. Anyway... Proverbs 23, 4 to 5. Labour not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. I've made money. The government says, oh, yes, you have. And although our government, sadly, may not be good at many things, it is good at taxing us. And well, we need to register you for GST now. Means we can take more, and we'll drop your fast, we'll give you less and take more. And so sometimes the way, sometimes you can have good ideas, but sometimes the reason that the idea looks so good and other people aren't doing it is because other people have done the homework and they realise it's not a good idea. They've looked into it. And if it was that easy, probably a lot of people would do it and there probably wouldn't be the money in it. I still believe there are some very good ideas, though. A presumed development that they thought there was going to be gain there. We're going to make profits there. Not always. Not always. Only the Lord knows. And sometimes things very much change. Markets change, times change, and it was a presumed development, but not necessarily right. It was a delusional vision. A delusional vision we see here in verse 14. There was a delusion about the future. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. You don't know what's coming tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27:1. We say we're going to do things. We plan to do things. But, you know, we don't even know what the next 5 minutes holds. We think it does. We think we do. We all make plans and presumptions for tomorrow and for the times ahead, but only God knows what the future will hold. We know some of the future from the Word of God. We know the end of the story for the world and for the human race, but there are many other details which are known only to God. True. Businesses make forecasts expecting profits. Farmers plant crops expecting a harvest. Investors buy property and shares expecting gains. Governments and organizations form budgets and schedules, but everyone is hoping and guessing. Only God knows the future. Delusion about the future, just planning on it. This is what we're going to go and do. We are going to do this. Not that we're proud or anything, but we will believe and achieve. Go to now. Come on. You don't know what the future holds. We're going to move here. We're going to buy this and we're going to sell that. I'm going to get going. Hang on. You don't know what's coming tomorrow. There was a delusion about the future, a delusion about the brevity of life. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. A delusion about how short life is. You know, I don't know, maybe some people do, but I'm not usually thinking about myself being close to dying. Only God knows how long I'll live. Maybe some people are older do. The reality is starting to sink in. But for me, I think 33, I probably don't necessarily really think about so much or feel the impact of life being a short thing. Still feel like you've got your whole life ahead of you, and like there's all this time to do things. But it's short. I remember being in a lunchroom one day on a work site, and unsaved guys around, and one of the earth moving guy goes sort of dismally said, "We're only here for a short time." Another guy said, "No, mate, no, we're not, mate. We're here for a long time." See, one guy seeing the reality and the other guy's going, no, let's not think that way. No, we're here for a long time. The first guy was right. I'm going to do this and that. I'm going to move here. I'm going to buy this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to sell this house. I'll renovate this one. I'll divide that and I'm going to start this business on the side and I'm going to do this and that. Can you afford that time with life being so brief? Want to go out there and work like we live forever in this life. Even if you have a great idea, the amount of work often that has to go into developing that idea and setting up that idea and the issues and the headaches and the pitfalls and this and that you've all got to go through, and it all takes time. That valuable commodity, that which you can never make any more of and never get back once it's gone. Does the brevity of life allow you as a believer to make such plans? I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and after that I'm going to do this and this. And all of a sudden I'm 30, I'm 40, I'm 50, I'm 60, I'm 70, I'm 80, I'm out of time to serve God. Oh, life really is a vapor. I wish I was young again. If I had my time over, I'd do more for the Lord. If if I could only have that time back, I'd serve him. You know, I would have got in there, I would have become a member of the church, or I would have obeyed the Lord and joined that ministry, or I would have been that witness to people, but it's gone. And people say he was a successful businessman. And praise God for businessmen who are successful as they follow the will of God. But people who are only successful in a worldly sense, and all their time's gone. And they've got a fortune, and their money's all gone. Rephrased a bit, I remember one guy basically saying, working really hard, he said, the way we're going, we're going to be basically the richest blokes in the cemetery. The amount of work that had to be done. Because usually financial gain takes time and takes effort. Remember that as well. Sometimes people charge things. How can they charge that much? You don't necessarily see all the behind-the-scenes work that goes on for them to come and do that brief task which they charge you for. All the unseen time. So as a visionary, businessman or employee, even as an employee, I'm going to extra study, and I'm going to get that next promotion, I'm going to step up the next thing, and I know it's going to take me work, but I'm going to strive to get there. And it's all good to do things, you know, well, and to work hard. He that gathereth by labour shall increase, but just remember time. And, you know, you worked your hide off, and, you know, and you got to the top of the corporate ladder, and you're on that big salary, but you worked your whole life to get there. And you work for someone, you're selling your life to them. That's what it is. I'm selling a portion of my life to you in exchange for money. That's what it is. So you might ask a question, something like this: in light of eternity and in light of the fact that life is so short, can I afford this investment of time? Can I afford that? It's a great idea, yeah, but can I afford to follow that dream? There's opportunity out there. Not wrong opportunity, good opportunity. There's a lot of opportunity in Adelaide. Want to be a business person? You can get it together with, you know, being organised, good customer service, polite, respectful. It really helps, that sort of thing. Value the customer, do the right thing by the customer. You have happy customers, more work. Biblical principles really work for business, by the way. People really appreciate honesty and integrity. And talking to them nicely, that's one thing that's just a mind blower, how business owners are rude to their clients. You know, you're abusing your bank account. Hello? You're saying, I don't want money. I don't want your friend's business. I want you to go to the competitor. Oh, anyway, get me started on that one. Psalm 90 verse 10 says, the days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. And then 90 verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. A bit of an illustration here. Bear with me here as we do this. How many people here are between, okay, please don't be bashful about your age, between the age of 30 and 40? Yep, me too. All right, a number of us. All right, some people younger and older. According to that verse, around the 35, 40 mark, that's more like middle age. I'm 33. People think of 50 as middle age. But according to this verse, think about in quality of years, around middle age. So, working off of 365-day years, okay, this is not including leap years, okay, so it's only approximate, a life 20 years long is 7,300 days of living. A life 40 years long is 14,600 days of living. A life 60 years long is 21,900 days of living. A life 70 years long is 25,550 days of living. A life 80 years long is 29,200 days of living. And a life 100 years long is 36,500 days of living. Okay, if you don't count the leap years, it's working off of day, 365 days. Now, it's a little bit out of the ordinary, okay, but people have phones. Please, you shouldn't play on your phone in church, okay, but if you'd like to right now, get your calculator out on your phone. This won't take long. Give a very basic mathematical equation here. Okay, calculator's ready. All right, please type in 80, working off of 80 years, minus your age, whatever your age is. 80 minus your age, then press equals. Times that figure by 365 and press equals. Okay, so you get it? 80 minus your age equals times 365 equals. If you were to live to 80, that's approximately how many days you've got left, roughly. Now, don't be down about that. Could be more, could be less. Bob says, number your days. Don't necessarily have as much time that we sort of think that we do. I think mine was 21,600 or something. Roughly, of course. So the key point, there is a time limit on your life of faith and service for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's opportunity to serve God now, isn't there? We don't know what tomorrow is, but whilst I'm breathing right now, I know I can live for the Lord. But whether that be, you know, tomorrow, a few days, a few months, a few years, 50 years, longer, don't know what advances in medical technology there'll be, it will come to an end eventually. Or even, Lord willing, at the rapture. That'd be nice to never have to die, but the point is that eventually that opportunity is no more. C.T. Studd said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Just another challenge as we're going along here. Not only do believers who are backslidden need to get their hearts right with the Lord, because that's honouring to the Lord, but also because life is very short. It's another reason to get your life on track for the Lord. Romans 13, 11 to 14, that knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfil the lusts thereof. Another reason. Life's short, so it's time to walk with the Lord. David Sorensen says, truly we have no idea of what will happen tomorrow. Furthermore, our lives are fragile and transitory, like morning fog in comparison to eternity. We're here for a short time and then are gone. Life is short, eternity is long. We had best make decisions in life based upon God's will. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor. Vapors aren't there for long. Steam coming out of the kettle, it's just there and it's gone, there and it's gone, there and it's gone. Appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. It's gone. The time's gone. We also see another problem with the vision. It was a prideful vision. We see that in verse 16 if we jump down there. It says, but now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. They were boasting. They were boasting on assumptions. We're going to go and do this and we're going to do that. And there was not a humble attitude before the Lord about it. And the human heart is very prone to self-confidence and pride. And just a challenge here as we go along, are you a humble businessman or business person or career worker? And pride is not the way forward in work or business. James 4:6, back in the same chapter, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And in your planning, is there a humility before God when you make financial plans and financial decisions? Is it coming from a heart of pride and this is what we're going to do and, you know, it's almost guaranteed success, rather than having that spirit of humility? In 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy how to gives him a charge to give to rich people. He says in 1 Timothy 6:17-19, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Sounds proud, doesn't it? Nor trust in uncertain riches. Riches are uncertain. Money can go. You can lose it all. Not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. By the way, that's something that even if you don't have much money, you can be rich in. You can be rich in good works before God. Ready to distribute. Okay, that's sharing. Okay, not being a selfish business person. Sharing your money. Sharing the profits that God gives you in the right way, within the in accordance with the will of God. Ready to distribute. Willing to communicate. Okay, so some people get stuck up because they make some money and that's it. I feel that I'm above others and I'm not going to communicate. Whereas a true Christian businessman, no matter what his successes, will be willing to communicate with others in a genuine and a humble way. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. But pride, easy to happen. Interesting, I remember hearing about someone who went to a training night for Masters. You remember Masters that was going to be the rival to Bunnings? And apparently their presentation, from what I heard, was really arrogant. And their plan was basically, we're going to stomp out every other business around us. So like EG here in Adelaide. And in the presentation, they had this big boot, maybe it was like a Masters boot or whatever, stomping out Stratco and stomping out Bunnings, and you know, just going to stomp all these other businesses out. Well, they're no more. Pride. There they are making. We're going to stomp everyone out, and we're going to absolutely get in here, and we're going to make a fortune. And they're an example of how it doesn't necessarily go the way you think it will. Quite the opposite. But you know, your heart and attitude ought always to be one of humility before the Lord, no matter what your experience in business or in work, no matter what your intellect, no matter what skills you have acquired, there ought to be humility before God, because time and chance can happen to any of us. And anything can go wrong. Remember working with an old stockman, used to go and help some friends of mine out a bit, give them a bit of a show, trying to learn to ride and use a stock whip as well. But they knew what they were doing. It was good. And he really did know what he was doing. He'd had years of work, you know, I think up in Queensland, and he'd been head stockman on big stations, and he really knew well how to work with cattle. He said, oh, about sheep, he reckons he was a bit new to sheep. You know, he's a very humble guy, you know, and whatever. But he really knew, if anyone would know what he was doing on a property when he was dealing with stock, he knew what he was doing. But in the morning, before going out to work, he would pray and he'd say, Lord, you know that there's and ask for God's help. And said, there's a lot of things that can go wrong in the paddock. Oh, come on, you don't need to pray, do you? You've got all that experience, years of experience working with stock and with workers and with horses and breaking horses and shoeing horses. You don't need to pray, do you? He thought he did. And that's the right attitude. Lord, I need you today. I need you in business. I need you on the work site. I need you in my job, Lord. Doesn't matter what, how much experience I've got, how many skills I've acquired, I always acknowledge, Lord, that I am in deep need of you in whatever I do, wherever I go. Now let's look at the right vision, verse 15. He says, he doesn't say that you should never have a plan, that you should never have a business idea, and that you should never think of the future. He says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And that's not simply just simply saying something verbally. We don't always say, if the Lord will, before we're going to go and do something. We say, I'm just going to go and do something, or tomorrow I'm going to do such and such. But really, we see that with all this, it's really that what would come out verbally is really the very heart of the individual, isn't it? Of, if the Lord will, this is what I'll do. If the Lord will, we shall do this or that. And that is a big difference. So we could say that the right vision is characterized by submission to God. We're going to go into such a city rather than we will. If the Lord will, we're going to embark on this business venture. Will of God is sovereign. God is working out his eternal plans in this world, and my plans are subject to his plans. Submission. I'm not an autonomous identity who can secure his own destiny. I belong to God. His will governs the future. And would you really want a financial plan which is outside of the will of God? Would you really want an investment that's outside of the will of God? Would you really want a job which is outside of the will of God? Would you really want financial success even, which is outside of the will of God? Some people get financial success and spiritual ruin. Doesn't have to be that way, but it can be. Think of one independent Baptist pastor's son. I think he did all right, probably a millionaire. I don't know that it helped him though. Doesn't have to be that way. God might have it in his will that you'll make good money. And there's a place for it. And God uses the finances of his people to fund work and to fund missions and so forth. And it's not wrong to have made some money, to enjoy the fruits of your labor, but you want it to be, excuse me, within the will of God. One of submission to God. And one which is characterized by dependence upon God. I'm dependent upon God for future life and work. One of dependence. And one characterized by humility. Okay, only God knows the future. Isaiah 46, 9 to 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Only God knows the future. We don't know what the future holds. This is what we're wanting to do, but we bow in humility and dependence and submission to God in this and say, if the Lord will, this is what we want to do. And this is what we'll do. And one of obedience. 1 Samuel 15, 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. The one characterized by obedience. Got this idea, got this plan, but I want to be obedient to the Lord in all of this. Then we see the rebuke regarding their vision, which was incorrect. Verses 16 to 17. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And we see here that rejoicing in that which is evil, rejoicing in these boastings, he says it's evil. Really? Evil? To be saying, this is what we're going to do. We're going to do this plan and rejoicing in those boastings. You know, a lot of people wouldn't say that's evil. They wouldn't say it's not that bad, really. There's a lot worse things you could do, but James says it's evil. Evil to have that proud, arrogant desire, vision, being autonomous to the will of God and rejoicing in those boastings is evil. And we see the sin of evil pleasure, and then the sin of omission. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And it's often easy to view sin as choices to do what is wrong, but it is important also to view sin as refusals to do what is right. And that there, how that could really preach on many things to do with Christianity, where Christians are not necessarily doing a lot of overt wrong, they're just not doing what's right. And they know what's right, but they don't. And to know that you are to be in submission to God when it comes to your finances, and in submission to God when it comes to your business plans and your business ideas, and everything to do with finances, and to know that you're supposed to be doing that and not to be autonomous when it comes to your job and things like that, and know that what's right to do and not be doing it, that's sin. That's what the Word of God says. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Easiest to dust that aside, isn't it? When I know this isn't really right, but I'm just sort of going to suppress my conscience and I'll just keep forging ahead with my vision. So, perhaps just taking that step back, this plan that I've got, this plan that I'm forging ahead with, is this the will of God? God's interested in where our heart's at. It might be that God says, yes, that is the plan for you, but first of all, I want you to get your heart right with me first about this. That your whole perception of this is wrong. You know, you're following this as though it's the end in itself when it's actually the means to the end. This has become all too big in your head and in your heart. And God wants you to slow up and say, hang on, why am I doing this? And actually, the plan I've got with my big vision to go is going to take a lot of time. And I haven't got that sort of time. Not if I'm going to serve my Lord. That's me. Go big. So, taking that step back, perhaps you need to take a step back tonight. What is your approach to money? What's your heart and mind towards it? What's your heart and mind towards your business or to your business plans? Have you acknowledged God in it? Have you said, Lord, what's your will in this? Or have you just done the figures and you're going? You're gone. Since then, Lord, is this your will? Lord, this is what I want to do, but I'm putting this plan on the altar right from the start. Lord, is this your will? If it is, okay, then I want to progress with it. This is your plan, Lord, for me? Oh, but there I go, being a visionary. I've gotten all caught up with this, and I've built this huge dream. It wasn't what God wanted. Yeah, God had a different plan for that and has something else for you. So perhaps you need to consider that and come to that place of surrendering, or perhaps making money in a way that's unbiblical or dishonest. I don't know everyone's heart. I'm not accusing people of being dishonest in their dealings financially. But God wants us to be honest. God wants us to pay our taxes, pay our bills, pay if you've got employees, pay your employees correctly rather than paying them cash and expecting them to live on baked beans in the dark so you can just fatten your profits. Now, Christians sometimes in business, you find out what they're about. So, pulling back, hold on, hang on a minute. Coming back to that place of rest in the Lord. Lord, what is your will? Lord, I don't know what tomorrow's bring. I've got this big business plan. We don't know what 2023 holds. Or about to move somewhere. Why? I bet there's a good church. That's why you're moving, isn't it? What? Yeah, I'm getting a pay rise where I'm going. I've got this business opportunity. So is there a good church there? Oh, the pay packet's awesome. I get a car and I get a phone. And yeah, but what about church? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. It's a really good financial opportunity for us. Church. Oh, yeah, we're going to work that out. But as I was saying, so like my salary package is this. That's not right. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Blown off to wherever for money. People do it. We chase it. Lot, that's why Lot went to Sodom. For money. For gain. Don't know what's coming. Life's brief. Limited time. Numbering our days. Lord, I want my life to count for you. I want to seek your kingdom first and your righteousness. I want to have these other things added to me. Not rejoicing in proud boastings about what you are going to do in your business. Yeah, me, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Yes, my business. Not that I'm proud or anything, I just know exactly what I'm doing. And not to brag or anything, but I mean, I don't really know anyone else who's as good as me. Now, you're rejoicing, your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. God doesn't like that. God doesn't like high looks and pride and people elevating themselves above their fellow man. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Back to that place of humility. Lord, what is your plan for my life? Just because an opportunity is a good one doesn't necessarily mean it's God's opportunity for you. But it might be, if the Lord will, we should do this or that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. And Lord, one day we would want to see the eternal riches and be so happy about that, Lord, and so glad about that one day at your judgment seat. Help us to live for you now, Lord. I know it's hard, and particularly, Lord, if we're visionaries, it's a hard thing not to get carried away. But I just pray that you'll keep us by your grace, Lord, and grant us your special wisdom, Lord, and that you'll keep us in the place of death. Help us, Lord, not to go into matters of areas where, Lord, we are actually getting gain by unjust means either, Lord, but that rather we will put you first. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.